You are listening to a message from ICS Church. For more information about ICS Church, please visit us online at ics.church or like us on facebook.com/ICS Church.
All right. Yeah. All right. Ingite, no? Yeah, so that was awesome. He's only 17. All right. So not allowed to have a girlfriend yet. But yeah, nice love song. So for those of you who are celebrating Valentine's today, if that is you, is my audio okay? I'm getting pumping a little bit. Happy Valentine's or Happy Hearts Day for those of you who are celebrating Valentine's. And if it's your first time with us here at ICS Church, whether here on location or you're watching us online, my name is Chad. I'm one of the pastors here at the church. And it is a joy for us to have you join us today. If you are joining this afternoon, we're having some issues with our visuals, but you can register to join us on Zoom in the afternoon. Just go to ics.church/register, ics.church/register to get the Zoom link for the LQ couples event at 2 p.m. today. There we go. All right, there we go. Just connect with us at 2 p.m. later. Looking forward to that. We're currently doing a series called Me, You, We. Everybody say that. Me, you, we. All right. I think I can't hear you because of your mask and shields. Maybe. That's what I'm assuming. But that's the series we're on. We're on our part three. If you missed the other two sessions, you can go online on our social or go to YouTube to catch up on the previous two messages in this series. The title for today's message is For Marriage. Now, a couple of trivia, some things that, did a couple of research in preparation for this message, and what I found out is that Filipinos love getting married. Do you know that? Filipinos love getting married. Quick question, and you can just shout out what you think it is. What month in the year do you think Filipinos like getting married the most? Okay, some people are saying June. Anybody here for December? December, according to the statistics office, December is the most number of weddings in the Philippines. That's right. December is a time when most people want to get married. I don't know, maybe it's the weather, right? It's a bit cooler, so people want to stick closer to one another, huddle up, cuddle up. I don't know. Bonus, right? Bonus. You have enough money to pay for your wedding day, maybe. But December, apparently, is the date when most people get married in the Philippines. What about ages? How old do you think most people get married in the Philippines? Shout it out. 25. Anybody 25 years old here today? Anybody getting married? 25? Somebody shout it's 25 soon, maybe. Yeah, maybe. Who knows? It could happen this year. I'm just saying. All right. The age, the most popular marrying age for women in the Philippines is 27, and for men, it's 29. So, you know, not too far, 27, 29. This was a survey done in 2019 for the majority of people who got married in that year, 27 for women, that was the average age, 29 for men. So we like getting married in this country. And what's interesting is all throughout the past couple of years, this past two decades, more than 400 weddings were done nationwide every year. That's every year. 400,000 weddings. That's a lot of weddings. That's a lot of weddings every year. But the sad thing is, even though we like getting married, you know, we like marriages, we like attending weddings and eating the food there, a lot of people have also been annulling marriages Now, divorce is illegal in the Philippines. We're one of two countries in the world where it's illegal. The other is the Vatican City. The Philippines is the second. So people do not do that, but those who have annulled weddings, have a look at this graph. Let's go back to the graph, please. The graph shows to us that since 2001, there has been an increase in annulments of marriages in the Philippines. It dipped slightly in 2005, but then goes up again and continues to rise in the coming years. Now, we don't have data for the years after 2014, but we can pretty much predict that's how it much is still the same. Parallel to the annulments happening in the country are cohabitation arrangement. That's living in. So people have chosen to live in instead of getting married as well. And they say some of the reason, probably because it's too expensive to get an annulment. So when they get married, they already have in their minds, if I want to out of this marriage, it's going to be too expensive in the Philippines to do that. So I'm just not going to marry. I'm just going to live in. Other people live in because of finances or cost. And in the survey, it says that a lot of the people in urban centers do that just simply because there is not much stigma. So there's a change in our culture in the past few decades when it comes to marriage. Even though we still have a lot of weddings, apparently, it may not be for the reasons that a lot of us think of. Because there are people that are annulling marriages, walking out of their marriages, even though they're not able to annul their marriages, they choose to live separate from each other. That's a sad reality, especially coming from a nation that professes to be Christian, right? A majority of our population professes to be Christ followers. And it's sad that this is happening today in our country. So the challenge for us, if you're a follower of Jesus, there is a huge challenge. Why do we get married? And why should we stay married? These are some of the things we want to talk about today in particular. Just because it's part of this series and it's Love Month, we want to talk about these things. Because you may not be staying married for the reasons that you thought of. And as followers of Jesus, as Christians, we need to clarify, we need to understand why we should marry and why we should stay married for those of us who are considering this. So here's the big idea for today. Christian marriages need God, guidance, and love to last. If we're going to have any hope at all today in our marriages, for those of us who are Christ followers, we need God in this marriage. It can't just be the two of us. God needs to be included in this relationship. We need guidance. Guidance from the Holy Spirit. Guidance from God's Word. Guidance from loving people around us. And we need love. That's right. For some people, they think that love is all that you need, right? Love, love, love. There are songs written about that. But as followers of Jesus Christ, I've learned, as many of us have, that love is good. And it might be the trigger point. It might get you to the altar. It might help you in your relationship. But that is not sufficient to sustain marriages today. And that's what we want to talk about a little bit. I met my wife when I was 17. She was 14. We did not get married right away. All right? Just to make that clear. My son is 17. So we can talk, right? We can talk. But it would take several years later. I'd go to college, she would go to college, would finish, and we'd both be working already. So we were young adults when we got married. When we got married, I was 25, and she was 23. Now, in today's time and age, that still seems young. But actually, when I was 21, I was already asking her to marry me. That's when I started. So it'd take another 4 years until finally she would say, okay, let's go ahead, let's get married. So I was 25, she was 23. It's young from what we've heard compared to the way people are married now. It's very different from the time when my grandparents got married, right? My grandparents got married when they were teenagers. They were teens. So again, times and seasons have changed. And apparently today, people choose to marry at a later age in many parts of the world. But in the Philippines, as you can see in that survey, we've pretty much remained the same, right? 27, 29, it's not that far. So that's a bit of our story. Now, why did we get married? Why did we get married? Was it because it was popular at that time? You know, everybody's getting married. Let's get married. You know, you watch movies. You see things happening. You see your friends getting married. You know, sometimes if you attend a wedding, you want to get married, right? Because of the beautiful decoration, the messages, the songs that are being sung. And you watch this lovely couple. They seem to be so in love. And you're caught up in another Disney fairy tale story. And you think, man, I want that for me as well. Come on, guys. I'm not just talking about girls. Some of you guys feel that too, right? Hopeless romantics that's in us. And right there and then, we feel like, man, I want to get married too. I want to get married too. And some people do that. They get swept by the emotions. They get swept by what they read, what they watch. And they go into this wedding and these marriages thinking that's how it's going to be. But after the honeymoon, a year into the marriage, and sometimes, sad to say, some people are like, I want to quit. I want out of this marriage. Because marriages are not made in fairy tales or by fairy tales. And they go beyond the wedding day. They go beyond the wedding day. And the sad reality is some people spend so much effort, energy, and finances right now for their wedding day, but they don't prepare for the marriage well. And because of this, you know, we end up seeing a lot of casualties of marriages. And I believe that is not what God has designed for us, for people. And if we would just choose to follow His way and His principles, I believe that marriages would be sustained, would last, and yes, would even be enjoyable. Come on. It would be enjoyable, even years and decades down the line. Jesus actually has some things to say about this. It's not something that we make up, you know, that you hear about, pastors talk about, or religious leaders and priests declare. It's something that Jesus was actually for. Jesus was for marriages. Don't take my word for it. We're going to go into His own words. We're going to read what He said. So Matthew, who is a gospel writer, recorded what Jesus said about marriage. There were people that were surrounding Him, religious leaders and Pharisees, and divorces were happening during Jesus' time. And they asked Jesus, Jesus, what can you say about these things that are happening? How should we respond to this? And Jesus talks about marriage. In Matthew chapter 19, beginning with verse 4, Jesus' own words, His response. He says, haven't you read the scriptures about creation? So He goes as far back as the beginning. He says, marriage begins at the time of Adam and Eve. You guys are asking me about marriage? Haven't you heard? This is something that started way before your time. It's from the very beginning. The Creator, God the Father, made us male and female from the very beginning. And for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and live with his wife, and the two will become one flesh. From then on, they are no longer two, but united as one. So what God unites, let no one divide. Jesus' own words, His declaration, His teaching about marriage. So Jesus saying, hey, marriage has been around since the beginning of humanity. That's been there from the very beginning. And there are things that are important. We're going to talk about these elements in a Christian marriage that are important. And you're saying, hey, Chad, I'm not even married. This has nothing to do with me. You may not be married, but you know people who are. So if you know Christians who are married, you could remind them, hey guys, are you keeping up with these principles? And if you are married today, this is a good reminder for us of the reason why we married in the first place and how we can sustain it where we are today. So first thing we would find here, marriage is God's idea. It's God's idea. You, as a guy, may have proposed to your wife, and she may have said yes to you, but that didn't originate from you. And sometimes we think, okay, you know, I saw a movie, I read a book, I heard that you're supposed to do that, here's the principles. But marriage ultimately is God's idea. He's the one that started it. He caused it. And it's one of the greatest relationships that he would ever create. So if we're going to have any hopes of sustaining it and doing well in marriages, it has to begin with God. Because he's the one that thought of it from the very beginning. Garden of Eden was the first marriage. Of course, they didn't really have much of a choice, right? It was only one man and one woman. But from that point on, marriage continued to be practiced based on the examples that we see. So it's a God idea, instituted by God, started by God, initiated by God for men and women today. Marriage, very clearly, Jesus states, it's between man and woman. I don't need to have an argument about this. I mean, that statement is very clear. You can try to reread that in any way that you want, but that's how it is. Some people would say, well, you know, that's just a cultural thing, right? That's the culture that they were in. No, actually, the culture that they were in was polygamist. Where Jesus was, people were marrying multiple spouses. That was the Roman Empire. And there was a lot of infidelities that were going on. That's the reason why the Pharisees were asking Jesus, is it okay for people to divorce? That was the conversation. And so he says, no, no, no. See, that's not it. God started marriage. It's between man and woman. This is the relationship of the marriage covenant. It's between man and woman. He says here, marriage requires man and woman to establish their own home. It says there that man will leave his family and cleave or embrace, in some translation, his wife. This is important because in our culture, it's common and it's acceptable for either spouses, whether it's the wife or the husband, to leave their own respective homes and families, and to live together with extended relatives of either of the spouses. But according to Jesus' words and Christian principles, it's best, marriage is best experienced when you're establishing it on your own, as husband and wife. And what is the reason behind this? I think a lot of it really is practical. A lot of it is practical. Because both of you guys grew up with particular values and principles, right? I grew up with my own way of living life. My wife grew up with a particular culture in their family. And when we come together, there is an expectation that we will now form our own family, our marriage values, our marriage culture in our own home. But what happens when I leave my home and end up going to her home instead? Of course, automatically, there will already be an unspoken pressure to conform to the culture of that particular family. It could happen the other way around. The wife would end up coming with me and I say, let's live together with my family. And it's the same thing. So the person that is coming into the extended family now has to make the huge adjustment and step, whereas I don't have to because I already grew up in that home. So it seems unfair, right? But when we follow the principle that Jesus states, that you cleave, you leave together and establish your own home, then both of you have freedom to begin to create that new home, that new culture, based on your own values and perspectives without the pressures that are existing from either side of the family. I believe that's wisdom from God. That's wisdom from Jesus and the first century church. Why? Because he wants these two people, this husband and wife, to begin to create that new home with the culture and the values that they themselves have experienced. At the same time, that becomes fair for both parties, because now both of you are adjusting to one another and rediscovering the cultures that both of you grew up with that are now being spilled into your own new home that you may decide to continue, but you also may want to discard. Because there are some things I'm sure that all of us experienced growing up where we would say, you know what, those are good qualities I want in my marriage, but okay, those other qualities I may not want in my marriage. If you're living with extended family, there's that added pressure that you may have to conform. But if you're on your own, then you have freedom and there is no pressure to that. So he says here that you're supposed to cleave to one another. Husbands are supposed to attach themselves to their wives and trust in this new marriage. The same thing, he says here, that marriage unites two and makes one. You're two separate things, but he says you will now become one flesh. Now, when we read that phrase, one flesh, automatically, what comes to your mind? The physical union, right? We think about the physical union that happens in marriage. And yes, that is one of the things that's stated and that's implied in that statement. You're two separate, but you're going to become one. But aside from that physical union, there is also a unifying of identity. That's why Paul says that marriage is a mystery. It's a mystery. Because when you unite physically with one another, I know about you, but it's more than physical. It's more than physical. When I united with my wife, I felt like part of me is now with her because of that physical union. And the longer that we live together, you begin to feel that and experience that. And I believe that's part of the mystery that Paul talks about when it comes to marriage, because it's not just the physical union of husband and wife. Because we're created as spiritual beings. Remember what God did? He created us from clay. He breathed life. And it says there, we now have His image. It was because of His breath that that dirt came to life and became man. That is God's image imparted to us. It's His spirit. The original Hebrew word is ruach, which is spirit. God breathed life. So I believe when we come together in union, our spirit also unites. It's a mystery. I mean, I can't fully explain it, but I now feel part of my wife, and hopefully she feels the same, right? We are now one, not just physically, but our spirits are knitted as one. Why? Because God expects this of us in marriage. And over time, our emotions, right, get connected. The way we think start to affect and influence one another. And it's in this aspect that we are united in marriage. That's why God is so against any form of action when it comes to sexual union outside of the marriage boundaries. Why? Because that is the legal entity where He has allowed this physical expression to be experienced. Outside of that, does not count. It's morally wrong and it's spiritually wrong. Why? Because when you do that, you're beginning to unite yourself with another person. And God says, that's not how I've designed marriages. Marriages are designed to be monogamous. One man, one woman, one partner for life. That's the commitment. Why is that? Because that is the illustration that we have with Jesus, who is the bridegroom, towards the church, which is us. Paul illustrates this so beautifully. That's why he says you need to be faithful to one another, because your relationship as husband and wife symbolizes, reflects the relationship between Jesus, who is the groom, towards his bride, that is the church. Jesus was faithful, and he expects his bride, the church, to be faithful as well. We are a reflection of this in our own physical marriages. So we need to be one. But, you know, how many of you know that my willpower alone will not sustain that? My own ability to be one is insufficient. We need God in this marriage because he will be the one to unite two separate people and actually fuse them together to be one. Only God can do this. Legally, many of us can go to the civil registrar and say, hey, you know what? We want to get married, and you can do that, and the government will recognize your marriage, but that's all it is. As Christians, we revere God so much, we want to honor him so much that we consider the Christian blessing or the church blessing to be far above civil recognition. We do recognize the laws of the land, but the moment the laws of the lands go and come into conflict with the principles that Jesus has established for us, you're not going to find me following that. You're probably going to find me speaking against it. Why? Because it is a contradiction to what I believe to be true. Marriage, Christian marriages, are recognized and are honored because we believe that God is the one that unites us together. It is because of him that we're able to stick to one another. The husband my wife married, which is me, is different from the boyfriend that she knew 20 years ago. And I'm sure she would really be sad if I had remained that same person that I was 20 years ago. At the same time, I believe our marriage wouldn't last if she had remained who she was 20 years ago. Why? Because now we've got kids. We've gone through some challenges in life that I believe, if not for God, we would not have been able to go through it and still be committed to one another. God is what makes the difference in our marriage. God is what causes us to look beyond the shortcomings of one another. You say, but aren't you a patient person? Yes. But our personal patience can only go so far. With God at the center of our individual lives, then whenever there are shortcomings in our own lives, we can learn from our own mistakes, our own shortcomings, get it right before God first, and then seek reconciliation with one another. It's so hard to try to be reconciled to somebody else if you have faith in God, if you haven't yet made it right before your Heavenly Father. There's a popular illustration that we hear a lot of times in wedding ceremonies. Pastors talk about it. They talk about the relationship between husband and wife and God like a triangle, where in the bottom corners, you have the husband and wife, and at the apex of the triangle, you have God. And the illustration goes how it's important that individuals draw closer to God and more intimately to God in their personal lives. Because as they do, it is their love for God and what God is doing in their own lives that will begin to transform them and change them so that they would learn to continue to draw closer and more intimately towards one another. How many of you know that love is not all you need to sustain marriages? It's not. It's not. You need God. We need God. He is the one that will sustain us. That's why it's so difficult a lot of times when we as a Christian marry somebody who is not a Christian. Is it impossible to stay married to somebody of a different faith? No, it's not. So many people have done that. But there were a lot of potential conflicts that would arise later on if you marry somebody of different values. We already have conflicts every now and then about preferences when it comes to where we want to eat, right? Some of you are going to have the conversation today. It's Valentine's. And some of you are thinking, maybe we should go on a date somewhere for lunch or maybe for dinner, right? So for those of you who are not yet married, both of you are going to be strongly opinionated about where you want to go for that Valentine's dinner. Come on. But those of you who've been married for at least 5 years, for all the husbands, you already know where you're going to have dinner, right? And it's not the husband's preference. If you've been married more than 5 years, you need to already know that lesson. If you haven't learned that lesson, bro, you are teetering on dangerous ground. If you want to have a good Valentine's Day today, it's time to make that shift. We have separate preferences. Now, you know, when it comes to food, hey, come on. I can live with that. I don't have to eat what I want to eat. Where you want to go, let's go. That's fine with me. I don't live for food. My relationship with you is more important. But then you have other preferences that may come into conflict. Now we're just talking about food. But when our kids are born, if you're married and you have different faith, different values, and you say, hey, when it comes to, you know, somebody doing wrong towards you, get even. Well, hold on, I'm a Christian. That's not my principle. No, when somebody does wrong to you, you gotta pray for them and forgive them, not get even. But if you have two different value systems, two different faiths, how can there be common ground? This is causing a lot of children confusion because of that. So there's value in this. In the Christian marriage, ultimately it is God that unites us. Personally, individually, He's the one that draws us closer to Him. And as we're drawing closer to Him, our hearts towards one another are softened. We learn to forgive. We learn to be patient. We learn to practice the fruits of the Spirit towards one another. That's why it becomes the greatest relationship there is. Because on a Sunday morning, even though you're a Christian, you can pretend that the fruits of the Spirit manifest in your life. Why? Because we're only together for about an hour, 90 minutes, 2 hours at the most. But the rest of the time, when you're with your spouse and at home, that's when your guards are down. And that's when we really can tell, right? Are the fruits of the Spirit, the character of Jesus, really there? It's a test. And unless you're yielded and submitted to God as Lord and Savior of our lives, it's going to be so hard to pretend. Actually, you cannot. We can't pretend in our marriages. That's the reason why they break down. Because when the real personalities come out and there is no change, that the Holy Spirit has not been allowed to transform us, the Word of God has not been allowed to rule and guide us, God Himself has not been allowed to lead us, it is there that relationships begin to break down. So we need to understand that God is the bond. He's what causes adhesion to our marriages. But it's not just having Him, it's us conforming to His purposes and His desires in our lives. And finally, what we thought in the beginning of our relationships was the cause is also an important ingredient. Love is the attitude towards one another in marriage. But love in marriage is different from love that you have when it comes to romance. What's interesting is in the original terminologies when they talk about love in scriptures. A lot of times when we hear love, we think of eros, which is the romantic kind of love. The love where love stories are made of, popular movies are created, and the reason for Valentine's and people going on dates, wearing red, giving flowers to one another, right? That's the romantic kind of love. That's important, and it will initially draw us towards one another. It will help us in the early year of our marriage. you know, to spark that. But what will sustain us is another form of love that's also in the original, in scriptures. Here in Ephesians chapter 5 and in Titus chapter 2, Paul, who's the one that's writing, tells husbands to love your wives. And in Titus, he tells Titus, teach wives to love their husbands. So mutual love and mutual honor and respect is what he's talking about. But the love here is no longer eros. He says agape one another, which is self-sacrificial. He says, love, husbands, agape your wives. And he says, wives, agape your husbands. Self-sacrificial love. The English word for it is used is love. It's the same. But in the Greek or in the original translation, it's agape. And he's saying, this is what will ultimately sustain your relationships with one another. Yes, God is there, but your attitude towards one another needs to be one that serves and honors the other. One is not to be subservient over the other. No, you're equal. You're here. You complement one another with who you are and how God has created you. Love needs to be the attitude. Now, for a lot of people, sometimes, you know, it's easy. What drew you to your spouse? All of us have different stories, right? For me, I saw her. She was beautiful. I wanted to know her. So there was a physical attraction. She continues to be beautiful today. Yes, come on. But it's a different kind of beauty now than it was when I first met her. Remember, I met her when she was 14, right? We're both in our 40s now, all right? It's been a while. It's been a while. I'm different. She's different. I tell her she's beautiful. She tells me you're a little bit fat. All right? It's okay. It hurts my feelings every now and then, but I admit, yes, I am overweight by a couple of kilos. I'm not that guy anymore, right? 20 years ago, that's not me. But we learn to love one another through these things. You learn to self-sacrifice to one another. Now, here's the thing. When we have children, we get a clear understanding of what this is like. Because mothers, automatically, the maternal instinct kicks in. When you have a child, right, you will automatically sacrifice for that child. Because a lot of times he says, I carried you in my tummy for 9 months. There is that physical, you know, emotional, psychological connection that only mothers have. Now, fathers, you know, it's hard. We can't fully understand what that is. So there is that self-sacrificial attitude towards the children. The sad thing is the moment the children are there, sometimes, not all, but some wives forget that they were married to a husband first. Now this is important. I'm speaking now to both husbands and wives. It's important for us to learn and to know that yes, when we have children, they need our attention. They need time, especially when they are young. But you know what? Did you choose your children? Unless you adopted them, the answer is no. Right? Children are God's gift to us as parents. Who did we choose in this relationship? Our spouse. That was the first choice we made. And some of us are like, I don't even know if that was a good choice. Hold on, stop thinking that way. All right? That was the first choice, and that was the choice that we made. So that's a choice that we need to prioritize. If you're a child, don't feel bad, okay? Don't feel bad. This is God's expectations for husbands and wife. Unless mom and dad or husbands and wives are taking care of one another, they're not going to be able to take care of the kids well. It's going to spill over. So husbands, wives, let's remember to prioritize this relationship. Self-sacrifice, yes, that's already part of that. And some of you already know what I'm talking about. Because after the honeymoon, a year, 2 years down the road, we already experience what that is. We find out that, you know, that person who they really are is starting to come out, and we say, man, I didn't expect that. I didn't see that during the courtship stage. I didn't know you were this way. And without a self-sacrificing love, we can just easily walk away and say, I didn't sign up for this, right? Your face is starting to change. That's not what I married. And they walk away. That sounds shallow. Yeah, but for some people, guess what? That's actually what they say. You're not who you were. And so because of this, I'm out. You no longer have the material possessions that you had when I married you. I'm out. Didn't we say for better or for worse, for richer, for poorer? Is that one thing? Those are the things that we talked about and we agreed upon. But apparently for some people, when that reality kicks in, they said, nope, I'm out of this. And the self-sacrificial love is no longer there. Why? Because they were in it for themselves. I'm going to marry you because of what I can get, not what I can give. And at the beginning of the marriage, that may be true. For the majority of us, yes, I'm marrying this person because she's beautiful. We're going to have beautiful kids. But when it gets difficult, I have second thoughts now if I should stay in this marriage or not. Do you know the challenge for us here is the example again of Jesus. This is the ultimate example of self-sacrificing love. Jesus said, this is how I want you to treat one another in a marriage relationship. I'm in it because of what I can give. Jesus said, I'm going to give my all for my bride. Is that what Jesus did? Yes, he did. He went all the way to the cross so that relationship with the church could be redeemed, could be sustained, could be preserved all the way until he returns again. That is the ultimate example of agape love, self-sacrifice. Wait, Pastor Chad, are you saying that's what expected of me in my marriage? Yes. Why? Because we're not in it the way people who don't have Jesus are in it. We get into marriage because of God. Our marriages are sustained because of God. The way that we're going to live our lives with one another is because of the example of Jesus. That is how it has to be. Why? Because it is through living this kind of life that we witness to one another. That's why it's the greatest relationship. We show to one another what it means to follow Jesus. When your own wants and desires and rights need to be suspended so that the other person can have the preference, isn't that the example of sacrifice? Isn't that what Jesus did for us? He was God. He didn't have to die. But he said, I'm willing. I'm immortal. I'm God, but I'm willing to give it all just so that love could be expressed. And he's saying, this is what I expect in your marriage. At the same time, he's saying, Paul is telling us, this is the example of Christ in the church. And it's exemplified by our relationship with one another. Can you imagine if we actually start living this way today? If people, husbands and wives, actually get into it based on what they can add, the value that they could give rather than what they could take. People would be looking at us and like, what's up with you guys? Why do you always agree with her? Why are you always, you know, were you just fighting the other day? Why are you so sweet today? What's going on? There's something wrong with you guys. Because we're quick to forgive. Because that's what Jesus does. Because we're not supposed to hold grudges and hold offense. Because this is what Jesus told us to do. Because we're supposed to pray for one another, even after we're hurt. Why? Because that's what we're supposed to do. Because we're supposed to love. Some of you who've even looked at your spouses as our enemies, remember what Jesus said? Love your enemies. We're supposed to love. This is the ultimate, the greatest experience and example of the love of God. It's in a marriage relationship. And when we sincerely follow God as individuals and strive to live that out in our everyday marriage, we're going to see how God will begin to honor this. When we honor God in our relationships, He will honor us in ours. We don't even have to say a word, and our kids will begin to notice. Why do you do that? Didn't He just hurt you yesterday? Why can you easily forgive? Because of God. Our family members, our workmates, our churchmates, people surrounding us, our neighbors are going to start to notice. And they're going to start to ask, how can I make my marriage like yours? What can I do? Because I want what you have. You see, if Christian married people would just live the way that Jesus called us to live, people who are thirsty for the presence of God that's being lived out in our own life will begin to want what they see. Psalm says, taste and see that the Lord is good. If we're striving to experience faithfully following the goodness of God in our life, it's going to spill over in our marriage, in our relationships. And because of this, you know who's going to benefit? Our children, our spouses, the people surrounding us, and ultimately God is going to be honored. We need to honor marriage. And I want to end here today. You know, sometimes so many people don't think twice about their marriage relationship. It's not just, you know, we're together now, I don't have a choice. No, we need to constantly honor marriage, honor our spouse. See them the way that God has created them, that they are created in His image, in His likeness, and honor them the way that we would honor Jesus Christ. Jesus is the bridegroom. As a church, we're called to honor Him. But you know what? Jesus honored us first by self-sacrificing His life for us. And in our marriage relationship, this is what we need to do every day. The writer of Hebrews says, let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled. For God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Now he's saying here it's important that whatever we do, we strive to walk in righteousness and in holiness towards God and towards one another. Why? Because that's how Jesus treated us. And if we're going to have any hopes at all to reflect Christ in our marriage relationships, it has to be Him at the center of our life and at the center of our relationships. Today, I'm going to ask you, if you're married, you're engaged, or you're a couple, if you can stand, we're going to pray a prayer today. I'm going to ask Renee to come and join me here on platform. So if that's you, if you're married, you're engaged, or you're a couple, can you stand where you are? Married people, engaged couples, boyfriend and girlfriend. Now, for a fact, there is no social distancing at home. So I'm going to ask you to reach over and grab a hold of your spouse's hand. That's okay if you can do that right now. And we're going to pray. We're going to pray for God to sustain marriages in our homes. So Renee is going to pray for the wives. I'm going to pray for the husbands. And after this, we're going to pray for couples in our community right now. If you're watching at home and you are with your spouse, would you do that? Would you grab a hold of their hand right now at home as we pray, as we come together to the Lord? Let's pray together.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God, for the word that we heard today. Thank you for reminding us, God, that you should be in the center of our marriages, Lord God, that we should honor marriage. Lord, thank you for the wives who are here right now. Thank you, God, for my husband. Thank you for Pastor Chad. Thank you for a good leader that he is at home. Thank you for a good provider he is for us. And thank you, God, for the calling that you have placed upon his life, Lord God. Lord, on behalf of the wives who are here in the house, Lord God, and those who are watching at home, I pray in Jesus' name that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit, that you would help us to make a decision every day to to cultivate our relationship with you first and foremost, Lord God, because it's only through you, Father, it is only through your love and your presence, Father, that all things, relationship outside of our relationship with you, Father, would be filled with your presence. Lord, forgive us for being selfish. Forgive us, Lord God, for the things, the negative emotions, God, that we give out at home, Lord. And it's because of our selfishness, it's because of our pride, Lord God. And we submit to you, Lord God. And this submission, Lord God, we believe that you would fill us with your presence, that you would fill us with your joy, Lord God, that you would fill us, Father, with your peace and your love that we can share at home. Lord, I pray for the mothers, for the wives who are here right now, Lord God, that you would protect our joy, that you would protect our fulfillment, Lord God, and this fulfillment would come from you. And help us, Lord God, to steward our husband and steward our relationship, Lord God, the gift that you have given us, Lord God, the husband, the partner in life that you have bestowed upon us, Lord God. And help us, Father, to be sensitive to your spirit. Help us, Lord God, to listen to you, O God, on how to take care of our relationship with our husband, how to take care of our husband himself, Lord God, and help us be a helper as you have called us, Lord God, so that the calling that you have placed upon our marriage, the calling that you have placed upon our husband will be in fruition, Lord God. Help us not to be an obstacle, Lord God, but as a support, Father, somebody who would call out the strength, somebody who would encourage, and somebody who would acknowledge, God, the direction that you have upon in our family, Lord God, as led by our husbands. Lord, I thank you for the wives. Bless the wives who are here. Bless the wives who are watching at home, Lord God, in everything they do, Lord God, as they run the household and as they pursue even their the calling, the individual calling that you have placed upon their lives, Lord God, as they do their tasks as mothers, as friends, Lord God, as workers, Lord God, in everything, Father, we just give glory to you, Lord God. We just give glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Father, I thank you for Renee. Thank you for gifting her to me as my wife and the mother of our children. Thank you, Lord God, because she is the grace of my life. I thank you, Lord, for using her to remind me of your love, your mercy, your grace every day, even through my shortcomings, Lord God. I thank you for using her to express the kind of heart that you have towards your children and towards me. Thank you, Father, for the partner that she is in being able to lead our home and even serve together in ministry. Lord, I commit her to you that you would continue, Lord, to allow her to bloom and to grow, to become who you want her to be in the seasons of life that you are leading her into. Thank you, Father, for the ability, the wisdom, the skill, the talent that you have poured into her life that she uses, Lord God, to honor you, to contribute to the development of our relationship and the rearing of our children, the raising of our children in our home. Father, thank you as well for using her effectively in her place of work, that you would continue to shine your light through her life wherever she is. Lord God, today we want to lift up to you husbands in this room and those who are joining us online. Father, we ask that you help us to be faithful leaders of our homes. Jesus, as you love the church, help us to love selflessly our spouses the way that you show that life to live. Help us, Lord, to live and lead with wisdom, gentleness, kindness, Lord God, and mercy and grace the way that you led the church. Help us to speak words of life and encouragement to our wives. Help us, Lord, to speak words of encouragement in times when they are discouraged and to lift them up, Lord, in times when they are down. Help us as well, Lord God, to be diligent in providing for needs, Lord, of a household and our homes, whether it is materially, emotionally, physically, or spiritually. Guide us, Lord God, and help us to reflect your heart, your words, your attitudes, who you are in our relationship each day. Father, today we thank you for families and marriages that are in this church. We thank you that we can look to you as our example and as our guide every moment through every challenge that we experience and we face. Lord, at the same time, we recognize that there are single parents in this room and in our family who are having to lead their households by themselves. So we want to lift up to you single moms and single fathers today. Sustain them, Lord God, by your presence. Grant them wisdom and guidance as they lead their children at home. Provide for their needs. And in times of loneliness, Lord, fill them with your presence. Bring somebody alongside to encourage them in times when they will feel alone. At the same time, we want to lift up to you every young person, every youth, every young adult, every single adult in the room. Help us, Lord God, to realize that we are complete because of you. That it's not because of adding another person in our life that would cause us completeness, but Jesus, you first alone complete us. And as we seek, Lord God, a future life companion, Lord, as we seek you first, ultimately you will provide that for our own life as well. But help us to be faithful towards you. Lord, steady the hands and the lives of each one. Help us to walk in righteousness and holiness across all the seasons of life. And today we commit every life in this community in the name of Jesus, our Savior and our Lord. Amen. Amen. Come on, let's give God praise right now. Let's all stand together in the room. Let's lift our voices and worship to the Lord in thanksgiving to Him.
We pray that you are encouraged by this message. For more information about ICS Church, please visit us online at ics.church or like us on facebook.com/ICS Church.